Yes, come on, give the Lord a hand for that. Yeah. We definitely applaud the Lord. If you knew how crazy Cajun I was, then you would definitely understand that God has a sense of humor. He's very powerful, and he can take anything. Amen? Amen. Yeah, I want to welcome you to our 12 o'clock service, and we're going to try to close out our message series today entitled Dreams Don't Work Unless You Do. If you can give me a little keys up here. Give me a little keys up here. It helps, all right? When you play a little keys, all right, just kind of helps me out. I'm going to get into my message in a moment, but I want to introduce to you a couple that I met last week. It seems like I've known them for a while. It's the mother and father of Pastor Lucas Santos. Pastor, why don't you stand up real quick? This is our youth pastor right here. Everybody say, what's up, Lucas? Doing amazing. Doing amazing. He and his wife, Brittany. But Lucas was born and raised in Brazil, and he moved with his family. Actually, they moved there. Did you move there with him? Were you born yet when y'all moved? Okay, he was born in Mozambique, but his mother and father, Roberto and Celia, won't you stand up? Let's give this special guest a round of applause. Come on, people in church, show some love. Spent a little time with them, and they moved from Brazil to the South Africa area. They live in Joburg now, and they do a lot of ministry into Malawi and Mozambique, and what they do is they go to a village, and they look for a need, and most of the needs center around food, education, health, and water, clean water. So they can go in there, and they put a little house together, a little building together, and start serving the felt needs of that community, start giving them fresh water, perhaps even a school. They've got several orphanages, and next thing you know, they have a church. They're starting to teach people and disciple people. They've planted over 120 churches in the last 28 years. Yes! They've got maybe four orphanages. They've got all these clinics and stuff. And I asked him, he's a modern-day apostle to me, someone that can say that they've done that. They're modern-day apostles. And I said, Apostle Roberto, I said, what is it that we can do? You know, because we're blessed, and what can we do? And they said, won't you help us build a water well? I said, well, how much does that cost? And they said, well, it takes around $5,000. And right there, I said, you know what? I think we can commit to $5,000. Amen? So this is what we're going to do. On December 15th, we're going to take up a year-end offering. And many of you know we do that here at Key Point Church. This is over and above your tithe. And the offering is going to go specifically to our campus projects, like you saw in that video, helping us develop what we believe God has called us to do here in Northwest Arkansas. And we're also going to help Pastor Roberto and Celia to do some water wells. And we've committed to one, and I believe we can do a little bit more than that. Amen? In fact, let me go ahead and prophesy this. I believe some of y'all are going to go on a missions trip. You're going to go to some of these villages. You're going to hold some of these kids. You're going to show people the love of Christ, and it's going to bless you indeed. Amen? Amen? Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, I thank you let this word share our lives today, because we want to dream. We want to dream again. We want to dream big. We don't want to live our life separated from our dreams in disappointment and discouragement. But God, we want to work, Lord. And we want to believe that you're going to do things on our behalf that we can't do for ourselves. And God, we continue to ask you, Lord, to bless what you're doing here at Key Point Church. And Pastor Roberto with Soul Ministry there in Africa. Lord, I pray you bless them indeed. Give them the resources that they need, Lord, to do what God has called them to do. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Come on, need a better amen right there. Amen. Now listen, after service, Pastor Roberto and they'll be out in the lobby. I'd love for you to go and love on them and speak to them and just hear their heart. They're incredibly inspiring. They live by faith. Really, it's a faith on a whole different level than we Americans live by, because it takes a lot of faith to do what they're doing. And once again, we honor you. Okay, all right. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5, and the title of my message today is a question, and it's this: are you desperate enough? Look to your neighbor and say, neighbor, are you desperate enough? Come on, look to your neighbor. Say, neighbor, are you desperate enough? And the big question is, are you desperate enough to see your dreams fulfilled, to do what it takes legally to get your dreams fulfilled, all right? And ethically, all right? Now, I mean, that is a given, right? All right? And here in Mark chapter 5, we see a lady who was desperate to see her dream fulfilled. And her dream was to live a normal life, whole and healed. You ever prayed that prayer? Lord, I just want to be normal. I just want to be normal. This was the prayer of this lady, okay? So we pick up the story. It says, so Jesus went with him. If you don't have your Bible, you can check out the screen, and I hope you follow along today. Jesus went with him. Who was Jesus going with? Let me press pause and give you the story before the story. A man who was a synagogue leader by the name of Jairus had a daughter who was 12 years old at home, and the Bible tells us she passed away. She was sick, and she died. Jairus goes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I need you to come with me because my daughter is at home and she's not doing well. So there's a lot of crowd. I don't know if it was 50 or 500, but for the sake of a big crowd, let's say there's 100,000 people there, all right? And they're crowded around Jesus because Jesus is the miracle worker and people's lives are being changed and they want to get close to the man, all right? So Jairus says, all right, Jesus, it's this way. Here is my house. If you come and lay hands on my daughter, obviously he was Pentecostal, you know, laying hands on people, she will be healed. So Jesus, Jairus, and his disciples, they start walking, and people, there they go, they're pressing a large crowd. And it said, a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman, verse 25, was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Everybody say 12. How old was Jairus' daughter? 12. There you go. There we go. Quick learners. And she had suffered a great deal under the care of many, many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, I love that part. This is the turning part of the message of the story. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Everybody say, I will be healed. Come on, Holy Spirit. Stir up inside of us the faith and the desire and desperation that this woman had. Immediately. Not that afternoon, not the next week, but immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out for him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding around you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? Verse 32, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. You always tell Jesus the whole truth, right? You never hold anything back from Jesus. And he said to her, daughter, think how powerful this moment is. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us the name of this lady, but the Bible does tell us a few indicators as to the life that she was living. For 12 years, she was living separated because of her disease, separated from society, separated and marginalized from her friends and perhaps even her family. Because she had a sickness that they said she could not even go into the synagogue because she was ceremonially unclean. And when she went into public, she had to announce. So let's say she came to the 12 o'clock service today, and she gets out of her car, and she walks up to the front door. Before she gets into the lobby and gets into here, she has to scream out loud, unclean! I'm unclean! Imagine if we made you do that as you walked into church. This is what I did last night. I'm unclean. I'm a sinner. Here's my diseases and sicknesses and mess ups. Imagine how humiliated this woman must have felt. For me, it had only taken one time, and I'd have said to myself, nope, never again. I will not be going in public if I have to do that. So you can only imagine how separated and disconnected she was from a real normal life. 12 long years disconnected from the dream of being made whole and healed. 12 long years. 12 years she spent all her money on worthless physicians that actually didn't help her one bit, but she got worse. And isn't that just how life is, right? You're walking along, all of a sudden, boom, out of left field, something just hits you. Blindsided by something that your degree can't help. Your dinero can't fix, or your status can help. That's how life is, right? And that's where this woman is. So when I say desperate, I'm not talking about, you know, I mean, you're about to breathe your last breath, or I'm talking desperate in the sense of something that you can't fix, that your money can't fix, that this world can't fix, that the healthcare can't fix, the government definitely can't fix it. Only God can fix it. That's what I'm talking about. And I'm telling you, I believe everybody in this room has something in their life right now that falls under that category. She was desperate. 12 years. 12 years. Disappointed. Discouraged. Desperate. And she hears that Jesus is coming to her town. Maybe her mother read her at a young age the messianic promises in Isaiah and Ezekiel about the coming king and what he was going to do, how he was the great healer and the great physician. And maybe in her spirit, she finally felt like this may be my chance. Now, she didn't have a red carpet rolled out to her. No, that's not what happened that day. She didn't have her a fast pass where she could go right by the long ziggly lines getting up to the rides at Steal Your Dollar City, all right? No, she had to fight her way through the crowd. I wonder how many of us would fight our way through the crowd to get to Jesus. If one little snowflake falls, whoo, we don't even go to church. All right. Anyway. Oh, Brother Roberto, if we could get desperate like those that you minister to. He told me that they travel for days to get to a little mud building just so they could have church. Desperate for Jesus. Now, I know that's a different context, and we're born here in America, but I'm praying that we get to a place where we are so desperate for God that nothing will stop us from getting to Him. Amen? She had to physically push people out of the way to get to Jesus, not to mention touch people. She is taking a risk. She's risking it all to get to Jesus. You want to know why she's risking it all? Because desperate people do desperate things. Now, I'm not talking about illegal or extreme. We got to be balanced with this, all right? Come on, everybody say balance. Because I've been out of balance as a Christian before, and it is not fun living an unbalanced Christian life. It's not fun. It's miserable. You ever driven a car out of balance? It's not fun. Get those tires aligned and stay in the middle and allow the Holy Spirit to smooth you out. But desperate people do desperate things. I remember a time in my life, this particular time, I was desperate for God to move. There was an area in my heart that I was dealing with that I could not fix on my own, and it frustrated me. I was so frustrated because I'm a fixer, and I can fix things. I can figure it out. I could not fix this thing, and it was kicking me in the rear, all right? And it's funny how when you're desperate like that, how going to church is different, right? Or reading your Bible, you read your Bible beyond just the check, oh, I read my Bible, but you read it with desperation, like, God, you got to speak to me today. I need a word from you today, God. You pray differently, don't you? It's more than, Lord, bless this toast so it can make me feel better today. Oh, we got to say grace over our food. No, I'm talking a desperate prayer. We're going to have 21 days of prayer and fasting to start next year. We were going to do 7, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my wife and to me 2 different occasions, and we said, you know what? We need to do 21 days because I think it'll be a longer time for us to really focus and cry out to God and teach what true prayer really means, all right? So you pray differently. You come to church differently. You get here on time. It doesn't matter if there's 16 foot of snow outside. You will find a way to get to church. You'll get here early. You'll get your coffee on. I'm ready to worship God today. Man, you're raising your hands and church service hadn't even started yet. Just desperate for God. Taking notes, writing things down. Man, dude, I'm just desperate. God, I'm desperate. And I remember being so desperate, and I would respond to altar calls that didn't even pertain to me, just hoping, God, maybe some of that anointing would fall on me and change my life. Just desperate. How desperate are you? How desperate are you to see your dreams fulfilled, to see that breakthrough that you've been wanting for years? How desperate are you? Because here's what I've learned about desperation. God will often use my desperation to push me into my dream. He will. He'll use these moments of desperation where I can't fix it on my own to push me into my purpose, in my destiny. Because really, he's the only one that can get all the glory. You think it was me getting it? It was desperate moments that pushed me into this. Man, this is so God. And many people wonder, well, why haven't I got my breakthrough? Why aren't I walking in my dreams yet? Why haven't I my purposes fulfilled? Can I be honest with you? Maybe it's because you haven't got downright desperate enough for God to do it in your life. And one of the sins of America, I believe, is complacency in the church. Oh, we'll just let them do it. We'll let them serve. We'll let them give all the money. We'll let them do it. We'll let them pastor. We'll let them lead. And I firmly believe that complacency has closed the door on many of your dreams from being fulfilled. And desperation will open up doors that complacency will keep shut. Complacency is a dream killer. We cannot be complacent. We cannot be complacent. And in America, we have to fight that because things come so easily to us. We can drive through a drive-through and get a sandwich, for God's sake. Take the pickles off. And if you put mayonnaise on it, I'm driving back around and I'm talking to the manager. Sometimes we fail to realize how long it took to actually make that hamburger and grow the wheat to make the bread. And it took years to grow that lettuce. I want a latte with two raw sugars, please. Half calf, half black, half, man. Just complacent. After 12 long years, everybody say 12. This woman says, I'm sick and tired of being sick. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I believe she said, to get something I've never had, I got to do something I've never done. I'm tired of it. Now, in the Bible, you got to hear this. Numbers are very important, and there are some numbers that carry strong significance with them, attached to them. And the number 12 is a very big number in the Bible. Write this down. The number 12 in Scripture, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it represents God's authority and God's power. The number 12 represents God's authority and God's power. So when God wanted to create a covenant with man, he goes to Abraham, who had Isaac, who ultimately one day had Jacob. Jacob had not two, not six, but how many sons? 12. There you go. Everybody say 12. And those 12 sons, although imperfect they may be, God chose those 12 sons to be the 12 leaders of the tribe of Israel. 12, all right? And those 12 young men, Jacob's sons, they represented God to their tribe. They represented God's authority and God's power. When the priests would go before God on behalf of the people, on his breastplate, he had 12 stones, and each stone was different, and each stone represented a tribe of Israel. And the priests would go before God and represent God's people with power and authority. When Moses sent out spies to spy out the land, how many spies did he send out? 12. How many commandments are there? 12. I got you, 10. Just checking. Now go to the New Testament. Jesus, early on in his life, very young, His family goes to the temple to worship the Lord. They leave. Oh my gosh. Terrible parenting. They were 2 days gone and they realized, we left Jesus. I've never done that. It's only been a day I've left my kids somewhere, all right? But at least it was Chick-fil-A I left them at. Just, how old was he? Whenever they found him in the temple preaching and teaching, how old? 12. And it said they marveled at his wisdom and his authority and his power. Fast forward to when he's 30. He starts his earthly ministry. He puts together a motley crew. Once again, very imperfect people. Aren't you glad God can use imperfect people? He puts together this motley crew, one eventually who will deny and portray him. I'd have just said 11, you know, but you know, I need 12. Why? Because 12 means power and authority. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus gathers his 12 because he wants them to walk in that same power and authority. We don't have time, but go and read it. It said he gathered them and he prayed over them and gave them the authority and power to what? To go and pray and cast out the enemy and cure diseases. And if he did it for them, don't you think he'll do it for you and I? Yeah. Yes. All right. So what is the Holy Spirit? What is God? Through the story right here, this woman who suffered for 12 years, this father who had a daughter who was 12 years old, that's not coincidence. They go hand in hand. What is the Lord trying to tell us here? Well, I'm telling you what he's trying to tell us is that there is a power and authority that we have to be aware of. And something switched for this lady. Something changed. And I believe she began to realize, oh, yep, I see his authority now. I see his power. What is the Holy Spirit trying to tell us? I think he's trying to tell you and me that no matter what we face as we run to fulfill the dreams that God has for us, that there's nothing that his power and authority can't handle. Yes. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And in verse 28, they're going to put it back on the screen. I love this. This is the turning point of this story. It said, because she thought. Because she thought. If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Because she thought. She had this moment. Oh my gosh. I've been trusting in man. I've been trusting in my money. I've been trusting in physicians. I've been putting my hope in all these things. But now the hope is about to walk through. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. And when I do, I'm going to be healed. And that's what desperation will do. Write this down. Desperation will, here's the big phrase, if you let it, change your awareness. And this is another issue we have as Americans, because we try to figure God out. We try to figure the Holy Spirit out. We try to figure out his power and his anointing, and we can't figure it out. But we have to let this desperation help us change our awareness of his power and his authority. And oftentimes, when I would read this text, I would think, well, I just need more faith. I need faith like this woman, right? We just need more faith. We just need more faith. And nothing is more frustrating than thinking that, oh, I just need more faith, because really, we just all need more faith. How much is enough faith? And this story is more than just faith. Now, don't get me wrong. Faith is very important, but faith is an anchor. Okay? Get this picture here. It's like standing on the edge of a boat, and you have this anchor, and you throw it overboard so that you could be anchored, but it would be foolish for you to throw the anchor over without that anchor being connected to the boat. Yeah. And what is your anchor? Your anchor is in his power and his authority. So faith is one thing, but what I believe the Holy Spirit is doing here through this story is, hey, let your faith be attached to my power and my authority. And for 12 years, this woman had her faith attached to the wrong thing. She had her faith attached to her money. When her money ran out, boom, she was toast. She had her faith attached to physicians. When they couldn't help, Boom, she was toast. No, there's nothing wrong with money and physicians. I pray we get as many of them as we can. But at the end of the day, our faith has to be connected in His power and His authority. Amen. Man, Holy Spirit, help us become aware of that. It will change your life when you see that. It will change you. And Scripture says she came up behind him. That's interesting to me. Why is that? Because Jesus had passed her by. Remember, she wasn't even a thought in Jesus' mind. He wasn't standing up there at the end of the prayer line just praying for people as they stood up. No. He's walking with this man who's saying, no, Jesus, my daughter's dying. No. Focus, we're going that way. I don't know about you, but me as a father, if my daughter was at home dying and I had Jesus, I would be like, hey, Jesus, blinders. No. Don't look at anybody. Just hope. We'll come back to y'all. Come on, let's read into the story here. Yeah. The father's desperate. He's got to get Jesus to his daughter. And she's walking behind, pushing, clawing, shoving through the crowd. This wasn't time for her to get timid. It wasn't time for her to get complacent and say, you know what, I'll just wait next time. Nope. It was go time. I think this woman had a moment where she said, you know, I'm tired of living separated from my dreams of being whole and being healed. And she started moving towards Jesus. She started moving towards Jesus through the crowd. I don't know if she was on her knees. I don't know if she had a stick hidden. I don't know. But she's moving through the crowd. She's moving through the crowd. What does Scripture say? Faith without works is what? Dead. Faith attached to His authority and power, and you doing something about it, God, I'm coming after you, it will change your life. And that's what desperation will do. Desperation keeps you moving towards Jesus. And the Bible says she reached out. She reached out. She reached out. If I can get the keyboard player to come up here as we close. She reached out and touched the hem of his garment. The beautiful point of this story is that he didn't reach and touch her. It was her reaching and touching him. Gosh. That just helps me so much in my theology about God. He didn't even think about this lady. She reached out, and the Scripture says it was instant, immediately. Because she thought, verse 28, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And tomorrow, no, later on this afternoon, no, immediately she was freed from her suffering. Here's the word to you. Don't stop moving to Jesus. Keep moving. Well, I just don't feel him. Keep moving. Well, I just feel marginalized. Keep moving. Well, the circumstances aren't conducive for me to reach out to Jesus right now. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep stepping. Keep stepping. Don't you dare quit. Keep moving. And she touches the hem of his garment, and he stopped in his tracks. Who touched me? I have a feeling he didn't even have to wonder who touched him once he saw her face. Because if you were struggling for 12 years with something and then you're instantly free of it, I guarantee you, you'll have a smile from ear to ear. He looked around, he's like, oh, see the one? You can't hide the blessings of God. You can't hide a breakthrough. You can't. It's all over you. You wonder why some people in this church get all excited during worship and they're shouting and woohoo. Why? Because God has touched their life and they're excited about it. You can't hide it. It's her. I guarantee you she had a grin from ear to ear. She's like, yeah. Oh, glory. Woo. She probably did a little Holy Ghost shuffle. Woo. What? Who touched me? What a great question. Well, Jesus, you're all-knowing. I mean, really? Who touched you? You know. But Jesus knew the answer already. He just wanted the truth. Who touched me? Well, you've been touching people all day, Jesus. Really? But someone touched me different this time. Someone came with a set expectation and put a demand on my power and my authority. And when they reached out like that and touched me, I felt power leave my body. Whew, who touched me? It was me, Jesus. And he said, woman, go in peace. Can you imagine the peace that she had that day? The joy that she had today? The sheer excitement that she had inside of her today? I bet she had been longing to go to that new Starbucks on the corner. I'm going to Starbucks today, and I'm going to walk in and go, I'm clean. I'm clean. Who touched me? We have a chance every day to reach out and touch Jesus and put a demand on his power and his authority. And you know what? I think sometimes he wonders why we don't. If we would only get to a place of desperation. And I know for me, as I close, sometimes I just have to lose all pride and all dignity. And I think that's another issue with church here in America. We're just too prideful. We're just too dignified. Yeah. Could be the very thing that's holding you back from the miracle that God wants you to have. Now, of course, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit's going to make you look like a buffoon. That's not God. God doesn't do that. But what is it? Why don't you close your eyes with me this afternoon as we close? Man, that was a great word. Man, I'm so encouraged right now. Man. Every head bowed and every eye closed in this room. Here at Key Point Church, we respond to what the Lord is saying to us. We respond. We respond. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The first one is your sin problem. And the Bible says, for all have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Now let me break that down to you, PC version. We have a sin problem that we cannot fix on our own. It doesn't matter how good we think we are, how ethical we think we are. No, we have a sin problem, and only Jesus can fix that sin problem. And here at Key Point Church, we offer Jesus. He came, he suffered the cross, he rose up from the dead, defeated the grave, so that I can walk free of my sin today. And if you are not living free of your sin today, forgiven of your sin today, why would you go on any longer? Why would you go on any longer? You have a chance today to decide to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. It's called salvation. And I believe there's a few people at this service right now that will say, Pastor Casey, that's my response. Every head bowed and every eye closed, this is what I want us to do. I want us out loud, everybody in the room, to pray this prayer. Say, Jesus Christ. Come on, everybody, say, Jesus Christ. I repent of my sins and ask you to forgive me. Create in me a clean heart. Fix my sin problem. Only like you can. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. You are my Lord. Amen. Keep your head bowed. Keep your eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it and you feel like that's your response, I'm going to ask you to do something for me right there where you're sitting. I want you to raise your hand. This is very important to us. Raise your hand and say, that was me. Yeah. Whole family, my left, your. Come on, raise your hand. Yeah. Hands going up everywhere. I love it. Thank you. Come on, just keep your hands. That's me. I prayed that prayer. I believe God's doing something in my life, and that was it. That was my response. Thank you, young man right here in the middle. Thank you. Wow, thank you. Thank you. That was my response. All right. Okay, you can put your hands down. Thank you, sir. Now, maybe this message was for you, and there's something in your life that you have tried to fix. You've tried to fix over and over and over again, and it is just driving you silly. Today, we're going to put it in God's hands. We're going to say, God, I'm trusting in your power and your authority. There is a power in 12, and today I am trusting in that. Come on, right there. You know what? I want us all to stand to our feet as our altar ministry team comes up here. We're going to enter into a time of worship. for a couple more minutes. We'll be out in a moment. I know I got a little long, but let's just continue to worship God. Let's just get what we need today. If you need to be prayed for, I would encourage you to get out of your seat and have one of our prayer team members to pray with you. As we sing this song, I want you to lift up your hands and begin to cry out to God. Lord, you see every need. You see every heart today. Lord, we are desperate for you. We're desperate for a move of God. I've got something in my life that I can't fix. And Lord, I've got an issue. I've got a mental issue, emotional issue, or physical issue. I need you to fix it for me, God. I need you right now in Jesus' name. Come on, get out of your seats and come up to the front. If you need someone to pray with you, go and have one of them pray with you. Right there where you're standing, just lift up your hands and sing. Come on, say it with all your heart. Come on, make it your prayer.